Thank you, Rachel. Until Chris has gone, he's the one that normally fetches the lectern. Good morning, everybody. It's grand to see everybody here. I know, I've seen me before. It's all this calling the Holy Spirit in, you know. You can't do that and not expect to be giddy afterwards. What an excellent worship that was. Fantastic. Well, thank you. Thank you, Rufalina, in that. That was just great. That was really good. Hopefully that prepared our hearts for what I believe God's given me to bring. It's still John 14. We're still in John 14. The last three or four times I've preached, I've been working my way through these chapters in John up to the crucifixion. We're still in Jerusalem. We're still in an upper room. Still the night before the crucifixion. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet, which we talked about last time I was here. Jesus has initiated the Lord's Supper. Judas has left because he's got something else to do. And Jesus is giving some final instructions to the lads. Has anybody else noticed? We've moved this, what's it here? It feels really odd to be able to move backwards and forwards here without kicking my ankles against it. Jesus is giving some final instructions to the lads. He starts John 14 by saying, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me also." You see, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen the next day would shake their confidence to the very core, shake their confidence in him to the very core. He knew that the next day they were going to see him crucified and they were going to start thinking, we're in trouble now, because people know that we're his disciples. And if they kill him, they're not going to hesitate to kill us. And then he tells them that how his heavenly family, how the heavenly family, there's room for everyone in his heavenly family. And he uses the analogy of like a big hotel. He says, it's going to be like a big hotel where you're going to have a room each. I'm thinking, oh, wow, that's great. How do we get to that hotel? What are the directions to that hotel? And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way to that hotel. I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then Jesus promises them a paraclete. Oh, it's an old gag, but what the SED version of the Bible translates as a comforter, a counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener, and a standby. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to finally get to our reading this morning. We're going to read from John 14, verse 15 through 31, which actually is a much longer passage than I thought it was. We'll jump in verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anybody loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while I was still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." That's the Holy Spirit God was talking about. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. You heard me saying, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'll be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now, before it happens." It was going to happen the next day. "I've told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I'll not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Come on, now let us go out." And then he went out and went to the Garden of Gethsemane after that. Lord, this morning, although we've heard what a great God you are, what a fantastic Father you are, what a wonderful God you are, Lord, please let let my words that are mine just fall to the ground. Let your words be implanted in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit we prayed and sang to earlier. Lord, and produce the harvest that you desire. Amen. Could I possibly trouble you for the thing I gave you earlier, please? Thank you very much.
Bribes.
We have prizes for this bit. I love giving prizes out. Properly do. This morning our title is The Best Gift Ever. As in, the best gift ever. The best worship songs ever. Manfully denying that there might be something that is written in 3 or 4 years' time that will be as good as one of those. But the best gift ever. So what's the bestest gift anybody's ever given to you? And please don't say me children, because we all know they're a chore that are only good for embarrassing. Yeah, well, I'd hoped somebody was going to say that, but thank you, Rosa. Excellent. A handmade pair of shoes. Do you like Snickers? Did he? A holiday for Christmas. That was tell you what, I'll throw it.
My friendship with you.
I know, brother. And I love you that much, I'm going to give you a Snickers. Because they're horrible. Galaxy?
Galaxy,
thought you might. I agree, mate. I agree. Did you really get a pair of socks for Christmas? Come on, best gift, not the most mundane gift. Play it on us, Julie. Oh, DNA profiled. It's to be hoped you're not a terrorist, because they've just caught a bloke in America who signed up for that. Properly have. It's just 30 years they've been looking for him. One of his families signed up for DNA testing. They've dobbed him in. They've got him for about 15 murders. You've already got one, Rosa. It doesn't count. Ian, go on. One of your kids getting married in America. American weddings are very much fun. Daffodils. They were a lovely present, weren't they?
My action man.
Yeah. Last year. Right, I'm going to do one more. Has anybody got a good present, not a mundane thing? Andrew. The Holy Spirit. Thank you, Andrew. We got there in the end, didn't we, mate? Oh. Do you know what Andrew's... See, last time I threw him something, he missed it and he turned around. I threw another one at him and hit him on the back with it. That time, he got enough sense not to turn around. Do you know, the best present I... This is going to sound horribly cheesy, but it's absolutely true. Well, the best present I got, I actually got for my birthday, the one that's just gone. As some of you know, about 12 months ago, I lost my wedding ring. The wedding ring I'd had for 27 years. I managed to put it down somewhere and walk away from it and not go back to it. And my wonderful wife, for my birthday, bought me another wedding ring. And it was the thing I wanted. She said, oh, what do you want? I don't want it. Do you know what? Actually, I really want. I want a replacement wedding ring. Yeah, it was second. Yeah. It was second hand and incredibly appropriate. I don't care. They could have cut it off somebody's finger for all I care. It's on mine now. Jesus says, peace I leave you. My peace. My peace I give you, says Jesus. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. And don't be afraid. We're going to look this morning about comparing how Jesus gives and how the world gives. I'm talking generally, I don't mean people in the world. Please don't come to me later and say, oh, we're not like that. How the world gives. Because the world at best, the world gives us only what we deserve. And to be truthful, if the world can get away with not giving us what we deserve, the world will cheerfully do us over. Not everybody in the world, but the system. Buy one, get one free is just a marketing scam to make you buy something that you didn't intend to buy in the first place. I hope you do realise that. By and large, 3 minutes on a phone contract, they can afford to give you them free because you don't use them. Most people don't use phones for talking to people. They could have 1 million 3 minutes a month. If you only use 1 minute a month, it's not really free, is it? You're paying for the contract. It's not free. Anybody that you've seen these adverts in the paper, we will cash in any car for £1,000. If you think they haven't just increased the price of the car before you walk through the door by 1,500, you're a blooming idiot. That's just how it works. I'm going to look at Mark here when I say it, anybody. Does anybody know what TAN STAFL stands for? I'm not going to look at Mark. Going back in the box. There ain't no such thing as a free lunch. There ain't no such thing as a free lunch. If you see free lunch somewhere, it means you're paying it. It's paying for it somehow. I didn't write... in the right circumstances. If you think something's free, like Facebook, for example, Facebook's free to use and will always be free. All we desire is all your information that we're then going to use to flog other stuff to you. Are you okay, Joe? Did that come as a surprise to you? Oh, you're just thinking about how much you use Facebook and how much of your information they've got. Okay. No, sorry. When Jesus tells the parable of the workers, he talks about a guy's got a vineyard, and he goes out and first thing in the morning and finds some workers. And he says, I'll pay you a denarius for today. And then he goes out on the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. And he says to him, well, come and work in my vineyard. And the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. And those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. Well, of course they did. They'd work more. But each one of them received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only for an hour, they said. You have made them equal to us who have borne the heat, burden of the heat in the heat of the day. I've got immense sympathy for them because they're right. It isn't fair. That's the whole point of the parable. To say how incredibly unfair grace is. That is the point. Although, to be fair, I have no sympathy for the ones that wouldn't join a union. They properly did get what they deserve. Does anybody know where the quote "give every man his due and who would escape a whipping" comes from? Colin's not here. Colin? Oh, Colin is here. Come on, Colin. You know all the Shakespeare quotes. Oh, that one. That's from Hamlet. Hamlet, Act 2, Scene 4. Give every man his due. If God gave us what we deserved, if we say, "Oh Lord, Lord." Be like the world. Give me what I deserve. I've got to go, you really don't want what you deserve, kid. You properly don't want that. The world at best gives us what we deserve. And we know that by our reaction when somebody does us over. That can creep into us. Like if we don't get what we deserve, we're a bit, oh, his portion was bigger than mine. I went into the back and all the kids had scoffed all the biscuits and good cake before I got there. I had to make the way rich teas and the kids had all the chocolate ones. Yeah. We know about that, don't we, mate? And we feel hard done by because we didn't get what we deserve. But that we got anything at all, that we got anything at all from Jesus, is just from God, is just a grace gift. The world gives... tends to give wanting returns, even birthday gifts. There's that implied social contract that if Joe buys me something for my birthday, I will remember, hopefully, to buy her something for her birthday. That's the whole point of, that's the whole Secret Santa thing, the whole we all get something thing, isn't it? And until you until you grow up a little bit and you think, actually, I'm 50 years old. I genuinely have almost everything I want. So our kid rang me a couple of 3 years ago and said, look, and he's even older than me. So he's like, I've got everything I want. Please, shall we just not buy each other stuff? No, that's absolutely fine. We'll not buy each other stuff. And then every couple of years I buy him something just to keep him on his toes. But Jesus gives freely. Like the workers in the vineyard or the vineyard owner, there's that transactional thing. But when Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, he says to them, do this, do that, cleanse the sick, heal the dead, raise the leprous. Freely you've received, freely give. That's Matthew 10:8. Freely you've received, freely. Jesus is saying, I've given it to you. I've given you the grace, now give it away, expecting no return. Freely given. 1 Corinthians 2 and Ephesians 1 both talk about a grace freely given. And it has to be freely given because we cannot earn it. We cannot earn God's grace. We cannot earn God's love. It has to be freely given. The world gives wanting returns. Jesus gives his freely. There's a thing called a zero-sum game theory that, put simply, it means, me and Paul, if me and Paul have 100 things between us, 100 chocolates, and we've got 50 each, and I give Paul one of mine, Paul has 51 and I have 49, that's the essence of a zero-sum game. It's a closed loop. And then we just all sit there and stuff his faces with him, and I have to wake up with chocolate all over us. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus isn't involved in a zero-sum game. When the world gives, its resources are diminished. And Jesus' resources are not. When the world gives, its resources will eventually run out. I mean, we probably won't see peak oil. I suspect we've come in close to peak oil, but that day will come when there's less in the ground than we've taken out. That what Jesus gives us will not run out. His resources are undiminishable. Starting with the most obvious statement, that's because he's a God. Because he's part of the Godhead. He's an integral part of the creation story. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and in him, through him all things are made, and nothing was made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. Without him, nothing. Jesus is part of the Godhead. That's why he can give and not be diminished. That's why he can give and not run out, because he's God. It's underlined in, loads of places, 1 Corinthians 8, Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. We like these verses in Psalm 50 that say, God speaking says, every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, the creatures of the field are mine. The world is mine and all is in it. Our God has inexhaustible resources. I won't read it, but when Jesus talks to the woman at the well, he says, can I have some water? And she said, well, you're asking me for water. Where are we going with this conversation? And Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water and I will give you a well springing up inside that will never stop. A well springing up to eternal life. Eternal life. A well springing up to eternal life. That's an eternal well that will keep springing up inside us. The Message version actually says the water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. I love that. An artesian spring within, gushing fountains of eternal life. That's how Jesus gives. Undiminished. The one we follow is God, eternal and never ending. And the world gives us troubles, and Jesus gives us peace. That's the difference. Jesus himself says in John 16:33, a little bit after the passage I read, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Do you know what? And by and large, the ethos of the world is get more, hoard more, save more, strive and strive and strive. And if you're not doing that, there's something slightly wrong with you. And sometimes that attitude affects us. And we think about, we've talked about monks and nuns and think, well, they're just wasting their lives. They ought to be doing something with their lives. Well, actually, they are doing something with their lives. They're praising God. Ecclesiastes says, what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his day's work, his pain and grief, even at night his mind doesn't rest. That striving constantly is what the world offers us. No rest, there's never enough. How much is enough? Well, who are the unhappiest people in the world are not people with not very much. I mean, people with not very much aren't very happy either, to be fair. But the unhappiest people in the world are actually people with so much. Because then they've got so much worries. Then they worry about the money. I mean, I don't mean people who've got enough to eat and a bit in the bank. I'm talking about people who've got thousands upon thousands. You read that's why people like Bill Gates starts giving his money away. That's why Carnegie realized, I'm going to go to my grave with all this money and know nothing back for it. So he started making Carnegie libraries. That's why John Paul Getty died miserable. But Jesus gives us peace, not striving. And the world thinks what peace can be worked for, and Jesus gives it away. He gives it away. We work for peace. Jesus said, I read earlier, peace I give you, my peace I give you. Jesus gives us that peace that can't be bought. And that peace can't be bought because Jesus has already paid the price for that peace at Calvary. When he went to the cross, that was the price of our peace. That was the price of a peace that we could never pay. We would always be bound up in that system that we were born into, the system of striving for it, the system of needing more, the system that we're brought up in. And Jesus' peace as opposed to the world peace. The world says peace is, generally speaking, peace is a negative thing in the world. It's the absence of something. It's the absence of war. It's the absence of trouble. It's the absence of strife. A dictionary, I read in one of the dictionaries, describing peace as an occurrence of harmony characterized by the lack of violence or conflict behaviors and the freedom from fear of violence. The world's peace is all negative things. It's no fear, none of this, none of that. Well, Jesus' peace is actually the inclusive thing. The word Jesus used, I didn't write it down, is Eren, which is the same word as shalom in Hebrew scriptures. And that's not a, and shalom isn't a lacking thing. Shalom isn't a takeaway thing. Shalom is an inclusive thing. Shalom is a nothing missing, nothing left out thing. Shalom isn't a lack of striving. It's an inclusion in God's heart, inclusion in God's family. And Jesus is talking about in my Father's house, in my Father's tribe, in my Father's family. It's an inclusion thing. When Jesus talks in Matthew 11, he says, take my yoke and learn from me. From gentle and humble in heart, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That rest for your souls, I think, is the peace that Jesus was talking about in that first passage I read. Because his peace is a rest for our soul. It's a rest from that striving, that a certain contentment in our lives. Paul, who'd had more than his share of trouble, if you read 2 Corinthians 11, when he writes to a church in Philippi, Paul was one of the early church leaders, and Philippi was a place in Greece where there was, Greece or Turkey? One of those places, where there was a church, and Paul wrote to them. And Paul wrote, again, this is actually from the Message version. He writes, actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with as little as I am with as much. With as much as I am with as little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Wherever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Paul's talking about having grasped that peace, that rest for our souls, that is shalom, that is Jesus' peace to us, that is that Eren. Jesus isn't talking about a lack of trouble. I read earlier, you in this world, you will have trouble. Well, he actually promises an awful lot of trouble. Jesus promises us trouble. Do you know what? Come to me, have some trouble. Okay. He was promising us trouble. But what he actually does is offers us a way of surviving trouble. Even if that trouble kills us in the end, we survive it. We sometimes sing the It Is Well song. You're the It Is Well, It Is Well. Am I the only one that can remember that, or am I just doing a bad impression of it? That's what it was. Do you know the It Is Well song? I can't remember. What's greater things have come before. Grander thing. What she said. Yeah, the It Is Well song. And when we sing it, we'll have to talk to people about it. Like, oh, It Is Well, what's that? But it's an odd thing to say. It's an odd phrase to say. Well, do you know what it's saying? It's saying, I've got your peace in whatever circumstance I've got. That's what it's talking about. It's not saying, I'm glad I'm in trouble. Ooh, I'm glad I'm in trouble, Lord. Thank you very much. It's not saying that at all. People are glad they're in trouble are mental. They just are. Sorry, you just are. If you enjoy trouble, you're a mentalist. There, that's upsetting, fine. But what that song's actually saying is, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of strife, in the midst of the striving of the world, I've got your peace, and that's all right. It's well, because I've got your peace. That's what that song's saying. Many years ago, there was a young lad living in a country under the rule of a brutal foreign power. So scared, he was threshing wheat in a wine press. And to thresh wheat, you beat the wheat to break up the kernels. Not the kernels, the other kind. Or not even the kernels, the other kind. And then you put them in a sieve, and you go outside, wang them in the air, and a light breeze blows all the chaff away, and the wheat stays in the what's it. That's where the expression separate the wheat from the chaff comes from. And you do that, and all the way. But if you do it in a wine press, which is an enclosed area, that's a right good way to make you cough a lot, and not a very good way of separating the wheat from the chaff. This is how scared he was. He was little, young, and terrified. He had no peace at all. No reason to have peace. And then he had an encounter with a mighty God. He had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not fear." And Gideon took that to heart. And Gideon thought, "Oh, right. You say don't fear. I'm going to trust you and not fear." And Gideon at that point gave a new name to God. Built an altar and said, God's got a new name now. And that new name is Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. The Lord is peace. And got up from that place, despite all his fears, with the peace of God in his heart. Because God had said to him, "This will not kill you." Oh, I've got peace in that then. Excellent. Raised an army and just routed his enemies from here to right over there. And then came back, and all the people that didn't help him, he knuckled them on the way back. And ruled over the land till he died at what the Bible says is a good old age. How old was he when he died? Oh, I don't know, he was a good old age though. He was a good old age. And all that happened because he got that understanding of the peace of God. He got that understanding of the shalom, the peace of God. And that's the peace that Jesus talks about. The peace that you can have when you're in a fight. That you can have when you're in trouble. You can have when all the world is just whizzing around you. The peace that you can have when your diary is just mental at the moment. And yet, we've got peace about it. Our diary, we were looking at our diary the other day, and it's just crazy days. But I've got peace about it. Can I have a band back up, please? Thank you. I started asking about the bestest gift. For me, the bestest gift that anyone in this world has ever given me, apart from the two brilliant children that my wife gave me. I know I laugh about Pete. Our kids are just a drain on resources. And they are, but they are also brilliant. The best gift I've ever been given is that peace from God. Is the peace from my Father. Is the peace of Jesus inside me to know that through all the stuff, all the ups and downs, all the sideways, all the shaking ground that I ever walked through, He's got hold of me in a grip that will not let go, that cannot let go because He's got me in His hand. That's the greatest gift ever. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." The Aussie Pirate says, "If God had wanted to condemn the world, He would have sent a condemner. But He wanted to save the world, so He sent a Saviour." When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and understand we are accepted by Him, then He offers us His peace. We're going to have an opportunity to respond this morning. I have two opportunities to respond this morning. So if you can, would you please stand? First of all, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Saviour, if all this sounds mental, if you don't grasp what I'm talking about, then this morning you can. You can ask Him into your life. Ask Him into your life and your life will change. It will change dramatically because God will be involved in it. So in a minute I'm going to pray the salvation prayer. But also, sometimes life does get topside of us. Sometimes the circumstances we're in, the storms of life, the mad diary, the just bonkersness of living gets the top side of us and our peace is just disturbed and disrupted. And if that's where you are today, do you know what? I really want to pray for you about that as well. I really want to pray about that this morning. When we prayed, "Holy Spirit, come," that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. So Dave's going to put the salvation prayer up for me on the board. Okay, if you want to know Jesus in your life, if you want to know His power, if you want to know His peace that you don't already know, then pray this along and He will come into your life. So you pray, "Lord Jesus, I know I have done things wrong, my thoughts, words and actions. There are so many good things I've not done, so many wrong things I have done. I'm sorry for the wrong things and turn from everything I know to be bad. You gave your life for me on a cross. Gratefully, I give my life back to You. Now I ask You to come into my life. Come in as my Saviour to clean me. Come in as my Lord to lead me. And I will serve You all the remaining days of my life." Amen. If you prayed that, your life has changed. The track your life was on has changed. Where your life is going has changed. Your final destination is changed. You are now a child of God. Jesus has you in His hand. And He has hold of you tighter than you could imagine. And that's an eternal, everlasting God that has you. If you've done that, that's fantastic. Please come and tell somebody. Go and speak to somebody in the New Connections Corner. They'll pray for you again. And they'll tell you about the consequences of your actions. But more than that, if I've been talking about peace, it's just like I've been talking Greek to you and you haven't got that peace, then this morning we'd like to pray for you. When the guys are going to go back into the song that I've just said that I can't remember, and just take this opportunity to come forward, take this opportunity We are friends, we are family. If I need to borrow a circular saw, I go next door to James because he's my friend, he's my family. If I need something, my family are the people I go to. If you need more peace in your life, please let one of us pray for you. Let one of your friends, let one of your family pray for you. If you can't come to the front, if you just can't bring yourself to move your feet, turn to the person next to you, turn to the person that's with you. Turn to somebody you trust and say, the circumstance I find myself in, my peace is rocking. Please pray more of that. And that person will pray more of God's peace over you. So we're going to go into worship now. My time's over. If you need more peace, please, please come and be prayed for.